very blessed morning to one and all, in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, you may recall that this year's sermons are based on the four sub-themes of repentance, restoration, renewal, and revival, and that these themes are taken from the books of Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and Nehemiah. Now, these books provide a new perspective of our church theme, which is building up the Church of Christ. And last week, we started on our study of the fourth book in the series, and that's the book of Nehemiah, a book that describes how God led the people of Israel in the task of rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And this was an event that happened at a time when the captivity of the Jews had already come to an end. They had been allowed to return to Israel to rebuild their nation, and many Jews had taken the opportunity to return and to begin resettling in the villages in Israel. However, because of constant opposition from their enemies who lived around them, the progress of rebuilding the city was greatly hindered, and the external walls of the city still remain in ruins. But 94 years later, in the year 445, God raised up a man by the name of Nehemiah to do this work. Who was Nehemiah? Well, he was a high-ranking Jewish official who lived in the royal Persian court. And in last week's message, Reverend Quek had spoken from Nehemiah chapter 1, which tells us that Nehemiah was saddened when he heard the news that the walls of Jerusalem were still in such a state of ruin. And the Lord then put a burden in his heart to pray for this particular need. And so now as we come to chapter 2 of Nehemiah, we see that after about 4 months, his prayer was finally answered. So let us now read this entire chapter responsively. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. I shall begin in verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Therefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite heard of it. It grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I rose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast save the beast that was. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung pot, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went, or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king together? Then answered I them and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. You know, the passage that we have just read can be summarized like this. It relates what happens when the Persian king gave Nehemiah the permission to return to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah came to Jerusalem and made a very thorough survey of the walls at night. After that, he gathered together all the leaders of the Jews to share with them his burden to see the walls built. And then what he said to them challenged them so powerfully that without any hesitation at all, they all said with one voice, Let us rise up and build. Now, dearly beloved, this is the kind of spirit that God's people ought to have in the Lord's work today. We need to have this resolve, this strong resolve to commit ourselves to do the work of the Lord without any hesitation or delay. Now, today, that work is the work of building up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, you know, has been the theme of our church since last year. This building up of the church is done not by building buildings, but building lives. Building the lives of people spiritually. First of all, through evangelizing them and then discipling them. And those who have come to the saving knowledge would then have to be molded and shaped through the process of spiritual growth in order that they may then take their place as lively stones in God's spiritual building. And there is really so much that needs to be done to build up the Church of Christ today. And all that has been done thus far has barely scratched the surface. Now, there really should be no hesitation, no delay at all in doing this work, because precious souls are perishing out there even as we are sitting here listening to this sermon. You see, the Lord wants us, his people, to rise up and build up his church. In the same way that God stirred up the hearts of Nehemiah and the Jews to work together to build the walls of Jerusalem, I pray that the Lord will also speak to us through his word this morning to put our hearts and hands together to do his work promptly and diligently. Now, this morning, as we study Nehemiah chapter 2, we will see three steps that we ought to take in order to do this work of the Lord well. And the very first step is to initiate prayerfully. The second step would be to investigate carefully. And the third step is to invigorate hopefully. Now, to learn about the first step, let us look at the first verse in chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. You notice that this verse is a timestamp. And you can compare this with a similar timestamp found in the previous chapter, the beginning of the book. It says, And it came to pass in the month Kislew, in the 20th year. Now, this was a time when Nehemiah had received the news about the broken state of Jerusalem and was then deeply moved to weep and pray about it. And Nisan and Kislev are actually 4 months apart. And you may ask, if Nehemiah was so deeply moved, why did he take so long to come and petition the king about it? Well, our passage of scripture does not provide any reason for this 4 month delay. Perhaps the king may have been away from the palace throughout that time, or perhaps Nehemiah was just waiting for the right moment to make his request. And this is not hesitation or reluctance on his part, but wisdom. He certainly would not want to make his approach to the king when the king is not in the right frame of mind or spirit, for that may jeopardize his request. Now, the golden opportunity came quite unexpectedly while Nehemiah was serving wine to the king. The king noticed that Nehemiah was not his usual self that day, and so he questioned him about this. "Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart." Now, according to verse 2, when Nehemiah heard this, he was very sore afraid. Why was he afraid? Well, you see, according to ancient Persian records, regardless of one's personal problems, everyone in the royal court was expected to put on a cheerful countenance when they were in the presence of the king. The slightest show of sadness before the king could be dangerous. It could arouse suspicions that one is unhappy with the king and may now become a threat to his life. And so because of this, Nehemiah had to do his best to conceal his sadness from King Artaxerxes. And for 4 months, he had managed to do this. But now, after so much praying, his burden for Jerusalem had grown so intense that his sadness could no longer be concealed. It just simply betrayed itself to the king. And when he was questioned by the king about this sadness, Nehemiah became extremely fearful that the king would imagine the worst about it. So he had no choice. He had to reveal this deep burden in his heart fully to him. And this is what he said: "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" Now, what response do you think Nehemiah expected to receive from the king? Would the king be indifferent and advise him, "Just, you know, forget about this broken state of Jerusalem. After all, it's so far away." Would the king just tell him not to worry about all the lost glories of the past and instead concentrate on the future and all the present luxuries that he was enjoying in the Persian court? Or worse than that, would the king interpret Nehemiah's words as making an indirect accusation against him? Because according to Ezra chapter 4, King Artaxerxes was actually the one who had earlier decreed the cessation of all building work on Jerusalem since, you know, some complaints had been made about this city having a reputation for rebelling against foreign kings. Now imagine how relieved Nehemiah must have been when the king responded in the most magnanimous way possible by asking him, "For what dost thou make request?" In other words, "Nehemiah, what would you like me to do for you now?" The king's heart was unusually tender, unusually favorable towards Nehemiah. Without any hesitation, he granted Nehemiah's request to be sent to Jerusalem and to rebuild it. And not only that, Artaxerxes also granted Nehemiah other things that Nehemiah asked for, such as letters to guarantee his safe passage to Jerusalem, as well as a good supply of timber for the walls and other structures in Jerusalem. You know, there seemed to be no limit to the generosity of the king. And what caused the king to treat Nehemiah this way, with such great favor? After all, what Nehemiah was asking was basically just a personal favor. It had nothing at all to do with the welfare of the Persian Empire. And the king was not obliged at all to grant his request. Now, some would suggest that Nehemiah's mention of his father's sepulchres, you know, being in ruins in verse 3 may have been done deliberately to draw sympathy from the Persian king and to pull at his heartstrings. But others may say that the mention of the queen sitting next to the king may have had something to do with the king's response. Perhaps Artaxerxes wanted to show his queen how benevolent, how gracious he could be. All these things may have helped. But I believe that the main cause of the king's favorable response is found in what Nehemiah did just before answering the king's question. You see, according to verse 4, Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven before giving his answer. And it was probably a very short and silent prayer that Nehemiah made in his heart, totally unnoticed by everyone outside, in which he may have then asked God to give him the wisdom, to give him the courage that he needed to say the right words, and also to give the king the ability to respond favorably. But this short prayer made all the difference. The Lord answered this prayer immediately by moving the king's heart. As Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." And so God turned the heart of King Artaxerxes to grant the request in answer to Nehemiah's prayer. You know, what we have seen here teaches us a very useful lesson, that if we want to do anything well, what should we do? Always seek God's help first through prayer. Dearly beloved, how much do you rely on God to help you in your daily life? Do you begin each day of your life with prayer? And those of you who are working, do you turn to God in prayer whenever you encounter any difficult problem in your workplace? For those of you who are students, do you pray before you take each exam paper? Before you write down your first word in the answer sheet? Those of us who drive, how often do we pray for journeying mercies before we start the car? So let us learn to do what Nehemiah did, always being ready to utter a sincere, heartfelt prayer from our hearts at any time, at any place, and even in the midst of any activity, besides all the regular times of prayer that we have already set aside for God. Now, prayer is especially needful when we are involved in doing any work of the Lord. And that applies in the work of building up the Church of Christ, whether it is the work of evangelism, the work of missions, the work of discipleship, the work of teaching, spiritual growth, preaching the word. Each of these has its own unique set of challenges. But many have testified that things begin to change when they set their hearts to pray. They see God working in marvelous ways that they never even imagined. And so whenever you are involved in some new work for God, please ensure that you initiate it prayerfully. Always seek God's help first before doing anything else. And that was what Nehemiah did. And the results were tremendous. It was most encouraging, as he testifies in the latter part of verse 8. He said that the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Now, after this, Nehemiah immediately set to work to make all the preparations for his two-month-long journey all the way from Susa in the east to Jerusalem in the west. And even while he was traveling, Nehemiah may have marveled at the perfect timing for his journey. You see, the month Kislew, when he first started to pray in chapter 1, was around the month of November. And that was a time when winter was coming. If his prayer had been answered then, Nehemiah would still have to wait until winter was over before he could travel safely to Jerusalem, because it would have been very dangerous to make his long journey during the cold season. But it turned out that the answer to Nehemiah's prayer came only 4 months later, that is in the month Nisan. And that was when springtime would just be starting, and that would be the most opportune time to make such a long and arduous journey. You see, God's ways are always higher than our ways. His timing is always perfect. And so returning to our text now, let's go on to look at the second step that we ought to take in order to do the Lord's work well. And that is to investigate carefully. When Nehemiah reached the end of his long two-month journey, the news of his arrival soon spread throughout the land. People began to know about it. The letters from the king which he presented would have identified him as a high-ranking Persian official all the way from Susa, sent to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And this naturally aroused some ill feelings among the enemies of the Israelites. Two of them are named in verse 10, Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite. 3 days after he arrived, Nehemiah then carried out a survey of the broken walls. And we notice that he did this survey secretly. He did it at night when everyone was still in bed in order to avoid anyone's observation of what he was doing. In fact, according to verse 12, he only took a few trusted men with him and only one horse or one mule for him to ride on, probably to minimize any noise. And as Nehemiah went round the entire city, he could now see for himself the terrible state of ruin that the walls of Jerusalem were in. And he discovered that every part of it, every part of the wall was broken down, then every gate had been burned beyond repair. And it would not be an easy task to restore it to what it was before, because of the massive scale of the work, as well as the great extent of damage. So this was certainly not something that he would be able to accomplish alone by himself. He would need the help of everyone. All the Jews who lived around Jerusalem have to be mobilized to do this work. Now, the lesson that we can learn here from Nehemiah's example is to take great care and to exercise due diligence when we are doing the work of the Lord. You know, we may want to proceed as fast as possible without any delays, but at the same time, we must also be patient and not do things rashly. Knowing that there were people who might want to hinder the work that he came to do, Nehemiah took the necessary precaution of not telling anyone about his intentions. And you notice that he also did the survey personally and thoroughly, so that he would be able to make all his plans and his decision based on first-hand information and not second-hand or third-hand information. Now, doing all this, of course, would make things more cumbersome, more troublesome for himself. Imagine how difficult or tiring it would be for Nehemiah to stay up all night, to go around Jerusalem, studying the broken walls under the dim moonlight. But the results of it all show that it was a worthwhile effort of doing all this. The same thing also applies to us in any work that we do. In all our zeal and excitement to advance God's kingdom, we must not be careless. We must not be rash, because that is likely to bring about failure. We must, first of all, be careful to investigate all the things thoroughly and to understand it well, what it will cost us in terms of our time and in terms of resources that we need. Even our Lord Jesus Christ taught this principle in Luke chapter 14, for he said, "Which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counted the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he have laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish." Now, in the context of this chapter, in Luke chapter 14, Jesus was actually speaking about discipleship. You know, when you make the commitment to be a disciple of Christ, did you count the cost? Did you take the time to consider carefully what the cost of your commitment to Christ would be? What kind of inconveniences, sacrifices you might have to bear in order to be a true follower of Christ? And besides discipleship, there's also another area in which we must be careful to count the cost before we make a decision on it. And that is marriage. You know, many couples, young couples, rush into marriage after only a short courtship without giving enough thought to what they are now committing their lives to. And the result, as you probably know, is that there will be failed marriages which bring a lot of pain and sorrow. So if you are now contemplating marriage, please take time to think carefully and to pray carefully before you commit yourself to it. Marriage is a very serious matter in God's sight, and it should never, never be taken lightly. It always pays to count the costs and to investigate carefully before we do anything that has great consequences on our lives and the lives of others. Nehemiah did that before he shared his plans with the leaders of the community, and the results were most encouraging. And so this brings us now to the final part of the chapter, where we'll see the third step that we ought to take in doing the Lord's work well, and that is to invigorate hopefully. When Nehemiah had completed all his investigations of the city walls, he must have known that it was not going to be easy at all to motivate the leadership of the Jewish people to rebuild them. It was such a massive work, and this was not the first time that anyone had attempted to rebuild the walls. Several attempts had already been made since the time that the Jews had returned from the captivity 94 years earlier, but all of them had failed. And so now they would need motivations that were strong enough to believe that this time they will succeed. And so Nehemiah gathered all the local Jewish leaders together, and then he challenged them, as we read in verses 17 and 18. "Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build the walls of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." Then I told them of the hand of God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. Now, here we see that Nehemiah did not only have a personal desire to see God's work done, he was able to effectively persuade others to share this same desire, this same burden, by laying out the whole case before them. And let us look at how he did this. There are four things that he did. Firstly, he highlighted the urgency of the need. He said, "Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." Now, these are points that no one among them could ever dispute, since the city was obviously in such a depressing state. As long as the city walls of Jerusalem were in ruins, there was no safety to stay there, no security at all against attacks. It was a defenseless city. And for this reason, many people chose to live outside Jerusalem and not inside the city. Now, secondly, we see Nehemiah appealing to their desire to regain the honor that they had lost among the Gentile nations. He said to them, "Come and let us build the walls of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." Now, thirdly, Nehemiah informed them of the favorable turn of events that he had experienced. He said, "Then I told them of the hand of God which was good upon me." So he probably related to them how King Artaxerxes had noticed his sadness, and how this had then prompted the king to ask a question that gave Nehemiah the opportunity to make his request, and how the king's heart was then moved by God to grant him what he asked for. And all this showed that God had clearly given the green light for this initiative to rebuild Jerusalem, and that God would therefore see all of them through this entire project. The fourth thing that Nehemiah did was to encourage them with the pledge that came from the mouth of the king. It says, also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And that would refer to the royal grant of all the building materials required to complete the work. So with these four strong appeals, Nehemiah then urged them to build the walls of Jerusalem. You know what the people of Israel needed most at that time was a man like this, a man who has this vision, this decisive leadership, a man who is godly, a man who could convince them that this is God's will. And God had clearly given them such a man in Nehemiah. And so the result of his appeal to them was that the people now responded very favorably and decisively without the least hesitation. You notice here, there were no objections, no excuses, no debate. Verse 18 records what they said with one voice. Let us rise up and build. With such determination, with such resolution, the commitment was sealed. Now, dearly beloved, can you imagine what it would be like if we too had that kind of resolve to do the Lord's work today? If we really mean business in our commitment to God, then the needs of His kingdom should be our concern as well. We would desire to do something about the broken walls of the church. We would not be content just to sit and wait for somebody to come along and do something about them. But instead, we would be taking the initiative to do something to meet those needs. We would have that same spirit as Nehemiah and the leaders who said, "Let us rise up and build." But when we commit ourselves to meeting the needs of God's kingdom, we may soon find that it is not as easy, that it is quite demanding, that it can often be quite discouraging because of all the hindrances, because of all the opposition that we'll meet along the way. And you can be sure that when you do the Lord's work, there will be such difficulties, there will be opposition. And this was exactly what Nehemiah and the Jewish leaders faced soon after they got started. According to verse 19, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" The three men who are mentioned here, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, would give a lot of opposition later on in various ways. They would make false accusations against Nehemiah. They would even go as far as to plot an armed aggression against the Jews. They certainly made the task of building the wall much more difficult than it was already. So how could the people hope to build the wall with such strong forces working against them? The only way is to depend entirely on God to help them. That is the best hope that we can have for our work as well. According to verse 20, Nehemiah answered them, "The God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore, we, His servants, will arise and build." You know, a missionary to China named Hudson Taylor once said that God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. In other words, the success of God's work is guaranteed by God Himself. And it is this wonderful hope that we can cling on to that enables us to rise up and build the Church of Christ in every gospel endeavor. When we do this work, we must have constant reliance on God to prosper us, that God will see us through every seemingly impossible situation, that God alone will provide us with all the resources we will need, that God alone will assure our hearts of good success whenever we face opposition to His work. How greatly, therefore, do we need to trust in Him? This morning, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, may our own hearts be invigorated with all these words of hope. For just as the Jews had been invigorated by Nehemiah to rise up and build the broken walls of Jerusalem, may our hearts also be invigorated by our Lord Jesus to arise and build the broken walls of His church. Now, perhaps for some of us here, the Lord may want you to arise and rebuild the broken walls of your spiritual life. Perhaps there was a time when you were spiritually strong, when you were well spiritually, when you were fervent in serving the Lord effectively, when you experienced His help and your empowerment in living your life for His glory. But since then, your faith has been assailed by many temptations of the world and by the devices of the evil one. And your strong defenses have been weakened through sin. The broken walls of your spiritual life are now in great need of repair and restoration. Dearly beloved, if this is true of you today, will you now heed God's call to arise and build? May you be stirred by what you have heard to do this. Dearly beloved, now we have a wonderful Savior and Lord Jesus Christ as our Nehemiah. Let us therefore strengthen our hands for every good work that He wants us to do. And this morning we have seen three steps that we can take in order to do this well. First of all, initiate prayerfully. Secondly, investigate carefully. And thirdly, invigorate hopefully. May the Lord stir up our hearts to arise and build both our lives as well as His kingdom as we apply these three steps. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee for Thy word that You have spoken to our hearts this morning. And we pray, Lord, that we may learn these lessons well, that we may initiate prayerfully, investigate carefully, and invigorate hopefully in every work that Thou hast called us to do, whether it is for our own lives, things that You have spoken to our hearts that we need to do, or whether it be for the work of Thy kingdom, things that Thou hast spoken to our hearts that we need to commit ourselves to. For Lord, the needs of Thy kingdom are great, and we pray, O Lord, that this work will not be left in a state of disrepair, but that Thou would provide the people to do it, and to do it for Thy glory. And so, Lord, may Thou be glorified through all that will be accomplished through the word that has gone forth this morning. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.